1 Corinthians 8. We are going to discuss this morning matters of conscience, body life, Christian living, relating to different levels of Christian maturity. I'm looking forward to it. There will be time for comment afterward. I covet that. I'm looking forward to balance and other things. This is a pretty broad subject with lots of practical application. So I'm going to give what I saw in the Word. I'm going to present it and let it sit out there and look for comments on that as well. So let's read through 1 Corinthians 8, a fairly short chapter. I'll read it here. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet, as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So if you had any question about whether this was an important topic, those last three verses should clear things up for you. We're talking about something very important. On the one hand, he's making the point that this meat offered to idols, which is this pagan worship that happened back then, people got saved out of that, and because of their association with that, they believed that it was wrong to eat meat that had association with that worship. We'll go into some of the details here, but as an overview, Paul presents the truth of the matter, and that is that the meat doesn't matter in our relationship to God. And also the truth is that that idols and gods don't exist as far as our relationship to God is concerned. There's only one God and one Father. So that's the truth of the matter, but that's not all that matters in our relationship to other people. We've got the truth of it, and if you look at the most common word in this passage, it's variations on the word knowledge. Knowledge, know, knoweth, things like that. So Paul presents this truth, this knowledge that we can have, but then he talks about how do we handle that knowledge. Okay? Are we going to hold that knowledge arrogantly, puffed up, damaging our brothers? What are we going to do with this knowledge? It really matters in how we relate to other people. So we'll look at that. One of the main things, we'll look at the truth of the matter, and we'll look at how to treat people on both sides, because there is more than just one side to this. There's another side we'll look at too, of people, groups of people relating to this knowledge. I thought one of the first things we could look at is conscience. What is conscience? We've talked about, or we know that we all have a conscience. It's a biblical term. What does it really mean? And I guess I'm not looking for just a dictionary definition, but how does it actually work out in the Christian life? How does conscience, like how do we navigate, is that my conscience speaking or not? A couple of verses I found that have to do with this, three sections that I thought pertained, and again, I'm looking for plenty of time for balance and other input on this. Romans 14:5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. They were talking about feasts and which day is the Sabbath and which day to perceive as holy and so forth. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay, I believe that's talking about conscience, that thing that dictates to you as an individual what is the truth. How should you walk in a certain situation? It's important, according to Romans 14:5, that we are fully persuaded in our mind. All right, so I think that pertains. Later on in that same chapter, Romans 14:22 to 23, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. And here's a common phrase, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Here we have another inner working of our conscience, I believe, that everything we do has to be in faith before God. We have to believe that it's the right thing based on the light that we have received through the Word of God and through preaching and so forth. The last one that I found, I'm sure there's many more, 1 John 3:20 to 21. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have confidence before God. And here again we see this standing before God in confidence that we are walking in the right way. Okay, so I'd like to now look at, as we indicated before, that there is one truth about these issues. And we'll take a look at what issues are we talking about, because it's obviously not every single action that we can take. It's a certain class, I believe, of things that are kind of in scope here, if I can say it that way. What is the truth about these issues? Romans 14:14. I'll put summaries up here, and I'll just read the entire verse so you can get some context. There's three main sections that I found that deal with this. There's the one that we're looking at, 1 Corinthians 8. There's Romans 14, which is a fairly large one, and then there's a section at the end of chapter 10, which has a little bit of a different twist to it, but covers a lot of the same things. So Romans 14:14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Well, that's interesting. It's almost a paradox. He's saying the truth is, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that's a pretty powerful statement to bring in, that nothing is unclean of itself. But it actually is personally unclean to someone who believes that's the case. And this goes back to those matters we talked about, being fully persuaded, living in a clear conscience and in faith before God. If you believe something is unclean to you, it's unclean to you before God. We'll look at more of this. Okay, so that's Romans 14:14. A couple verses later, Romans 14:17 to 18. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Okay, so we're starting to hone in on this class of things that we're talking about. And there's another section of scripture we'll read. But we're talking, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Colossians 2 we'll get to. Okay, but we're talking about, okay, I'll mention it. Touch not, taste not, handle not. It's these interactions with the physical world or the calendar. Those are the kind of things we're talking about. And we'll get some clarity on what that means. We'll bring in some words of Christ himself here in a minute. Romans 14:20. For meat, destroy not, or for the purpose of meat, or this thing we're talking about, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. Strong, clear statement. All things endeared are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. All right? See that paradox there again? 1 Corinthians 8:4, we read this already. An idol is nothing. We know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. Same chapter, verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. I read that as saying, God doesn't care if we eat meat or not, or meat are our food choices. That's how I read it. I'm open to correction. Okay, now for some balance from Christ himself on what are we talking about? What kind of things are we discussing here? In Matthew 15, Jesus offers some clarity, and he dealt with the Jews a lot. He dealt with legalists quite a bit. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles a man. So Jesus addressed this issue of taking things into our physical body, eating and so forth. There's a lot of rules that the Jews had about that. Jesus said those things don't defile a man. Going a few verses down to Matthew 15, 17 to 20, a larger section. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draw? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Okay, there again we see the rules talking about interacting with food and your physical environment and things like that. Jesus clarifies that the things that are not on the table for discussion are these sexual sins, these damaging other people in the church with your actions, thievery, lying, blasphemy. These are not in context what we're talking about here. Okay, these things actually defile, regardless of your opinion about it. All right, but there's still plenty on the table that we're talking about that we interact with all the time. So, okay. So what is a weak conscience? 1 Corinthians 8:7, so verse 7 of the chapter we're looking at. Paul says, we here in this room have established the truth, looked up several verses on the topic, establishing what God's perspective is, the absolute truth is on these things. And that is knowledge in this chapter. But in 7, verse 7, he says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Okay, so there again we see that a weak conscience is someone who does not have that knowledge. Okay, there is knowledge to have, it is the truth on the situation, but they don't have the knowledge. Okay, that's actually, the word weak is used there. This is not just, okay, two brothers can think what they want, and it doesn't matter, one thinks one thing, one thinks another. It actually is a weak versus strong. Okay, we'll talk about that in a little bit too. But that is a weak conscience. Romans 14:2 is another one. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another, doesn't just say another eat herbs, it says another who is weak eats herbs. So I read in that the one who is strong and is walking the path of liberty believes he can eat all things. And we saw that in several other verses. And another who is weak, okay, that's not an ideal position to be in. Weakness is not ideal. They eat herbs only. Okay? I think it's important to establish that. This is not just you can think whatever you want, do whatever you want, and it'll just all be fine. Okay, there are different levels of maturity here we're talking about. How are consciences defiled? And there's actually, you put your notes together to speak and then you keep thinking of more and more things. There's so many things to discuss in this. It's a pretty rich topic. I may look at a verse in chapter 10 as well. Okay, but how are consciences defiled? 1 Corinthians 8:7, by doing something that we believe to be wrong, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, and he believes it's wrong, so he eats anyway, even though he believes it's wrong, and his conscience, being weak, is defiled. So we can defile our conscience by doing something we believe to be wrong. Romans 14:5, we read earlier, that we can defile our conscience by doing something that we're not fully persuaded. Okay, it's important that we're fully, our understanding is clear on something. If we're iffy about something, we're not sure, and we're not confident before God, we can defile our conscience. Romans 14:23, we read also, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Strong statement. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Okay, so this is, I'm actually getting closer to the end. There'll probably be a good 15 minutes left to discuss when we're done here. How do we actually apply this? Okay, so one thing, I didn't put this on the slides, but what kind of things apply to us today? There are a lot of things that, food and drink today, a lot of that is on the table for discussion. People believe it's wrong to eat certain things and right to other things. We don't really talk about meat offered idols today, but there are, at least myself, I've been in circles in the past that were pretty conservative and legalistic. And we'll talk about a little of that, but in those circles, what you wore was very important. You know, and it's important to be modest, but in the circles I was in, the measuring tape almost came out. And in fact, I heard it literally did sometime, and they would actually measure how long your dress was and how long your sleeves were and all that kind of thing. So there are these, today we still do have things that we interact with the world in that are not in scripture, or they're just tangible things that are in scope. But how do we live in relation to this truth, but the people that have different perspectives on it? So I want to look at some practical ways that this works out. Okay, so one of the first things we consider in chapter 8, verse 1, is that while this knowledge is important to have, we should not hold it with arrogance. We should not be puffed up with our knowledge. We should not look at others with pride and condescending because they don't have the knowledge. Verse 2, we saw here, if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. All of us are on the progression of maturity. We all have much to learn yet. Just because we know something doesn't mean we have the full truth. We know from later in this book that we all see through a glass darkly. The full revelation is yet ahead of us. We don't understand fully yet. That's a good perspective. We should begin to walk in humility toward each other. Verses 9 through 13, we saw that we should defer to weaker brothers. Those who, and this is something I want to bring out in a bit here, how do we discern? This takes a lot of discernment. How do we discern in the moment, is this something that I should actually change my actions on? Because there's a lot of opinions out there in the church. Do we just try to make everyone happy? I don't think so. Defer to weaker brothers. This is an important one. Okay, we talked earlier, what is conscience? Conscience is being fully persuaded. Conscience is walking in fullness of faith, walking with a clear belief toward God about what we're doing. Now, while it's important, we're told here, that we don't flaunt our liberty when we're dealing with someone that looks up to us. I think that's the issue here. Are you walking with a brother who truly believes something is wrong, but they look up to you as an example in the Christian life, and your actions are a model for them. You are mentor to them spiritually. What do you do in those moments? What we know you don't do is just flaunt your liberty and eat the meat offered to idols. And they're going to say, well, Alan did it. It must be okay. I'm going to do it because he did it. And they actually will damage their conscience. But like I said earlier, this weak conscience state is not an ideal state to be in. So it's important that we take the weaker brother and bring them to a place of full understanding of liberty. We instruct them in the Word, teach them what the actual truth is on these matters of living and interacting with the world around us. So we can't just leave them there in that state. We need to instruct them while deferring to them, while being careful that we don't lead them into a place of defiling their conscience. Walk in full faith, persuasion, and confidence before God. That's what we need to do. Continue to walk that way. And realize that while all things are lawful, not all things are expedient. Okay? While we may have the right to do all these things, we have to consider in those moments, is this actually the best thing to do in the situation? Not all things edify. Edification, when you look at the different passages that talk about body life, it is so important when, as Paul presents, interacting with other people. I should not be up here speaking right now based on the word of God if I'm not edifying the body. Okay, that's should be my number one consideration, is am I being edifying to the body of Christ? Am I glorifying God through that edification? So not all things are expedient, even though lawful, not expedient, not all things edify, and here's an important one. We should not be brought under the power of any. Okay, so there may be things that we can do that are, it's okay to partake in them as believers. Things that go into the mouth, okay? But will we be brought under their power? Will we be brought to gluttony, addiction, where we actually are not, our body is not under the control of our spirit? That's an important consideration, okay? You have to think, and different people are at different places of weakness because of their the way their bodies are made up or their experience before, or there's a lot of discernment to take place here. So it's not just we can do anything we want and it doesn't matter. There are considerations, there are balances to that. Okay, this is the balance I wanted to bring in here. And there are a couple of passages we'll look at and then I'll be done. We've talked a lot about this weaker brother. And that is a state, if we were to look at our relation with these different groups of people, the two groups I want to talk about. On the one hand, we have somebody who looks up to us as an example. Okay, and they're still growing. They're weak. They still need milk. And they're looking to us for how to live the Christian life. But they still have, you might say, baggage from their previous life. Things, restrictions, that can be healthy to them personally to help them shed those things and to walk forward in the Christian life. In those situations, we need to ask ourselves, if I'm going into this situation, I have this liberty, if I exercise this liberty, is someone else around looking up to me who has, I understand that they think it's wrong, and might they partake just because I'm doing it and therefore violate their conscience? In verse 10, I think it says here, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things? So if any man see thee which hath knowledge, sit in the meat, shall his conscience which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols, and through thy knowledge, which is the truth before God, through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Okay, so if you have somebody looking to you on how the Christian life should work, I think you understand what I'm getting at there. That is different than legalism. We'll look at that in a second. Okay, so you have a situation, and you can actually turn to Galatians 5. We're going to end up there with a couple of verses. But the other group of people that we interact with, and this is, I have a lot of experience. I've been myself, to my shame, part of this thinking before. You have a group of people who they consider there's a lot of self-righteousness in their mind, and they go around judging people for how they act. Oh, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that, and because you're doing these things, you're not wearing the right clothes or whatever, you are less of a Christian or whatever their judgment is. Their attitude is not one of respecting you and looking up to you, but it's one of judging and condemning you. Okay, that is a completely different spirit altogether, and it should be handled differently. Let's take a look at Galatians 2. Galatians 2, and then I do want to look at Colossians 2. I'm sorry, I'm going to jump back there, and then we'll close in Galatians 2 as well. All right, so you've got a situation here where, I'll just start in verse 1. 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. See the motive there? They were coming in to judge and look for different things that were happening, to spy out the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. Why? What was their motive? That they might bring us into bondage. That is not this first group we were talking about, who want to do the right thing, who are trying to grow, and they have you in their life as an example. And they look to you as an example. And your actions can determine what direction they take. That is not what we're talking about here. And how is the response different? Look what Paul says. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And if you look later on in this chapter, we know, we talk about this a lot, that Paul strongly rebuked this thinking for the sake of the gospel. Okay, so if you are dealing with people, if you're going into a group, okay, we talked about going to a group before, and are there people there who might look up to me? That's a consideration. If you're going into a group and you're wearing a certain thing, or you're planning on doing a certain action, and your feeling is, oh, what's so-and-so going to think? And are they going to, you know, judge me? I would say, my recommendation, walk fully in persuasion and faith before God. Do not give subjection at all to those others. We're told, I'll turn to Colossians 2. Let no man judge you in these things, okay? That's important. And there are plenty of, though I've been one of these people, who judge other people and consider myself to be more righteous than they because of my perspective on certain, if I can say, carnal or worldly things. So, Colossians 2, and then we'll end in Galatians 5. Find it here. This is another strong passage on, kind of a little more doctrinal position on these things. Colossians 2. Okay, I'll read 16 through the end of the chapter, and this does look at the attitude and the problem of those of legalism somewhat. Let no man, therefore, he just talked about the cross of Christ and how he dealt with the handwriting of ordinances against us. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or drink, or respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. That's a similar list we saw earlier. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, which from all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. We see a lot of attitude in there, in these people who spy out those liberties, as it says in Galatians 5. So that other group of people, and that can be us, sadly, I've been there, are the legal, they're trying to bring in bondage again. That is not to be tolerated. That is to be strongly rebuked. That is not to be, you want to just kind of, okay, I'm going to do what they want just to not offend them. That is not, we use that word offend in those cases. That is not scripturally the definition of offend that we read this morning. Offend doesn't mean to make somebody upset. That's not what we're talking about. I thought a good summary of this, and then I'll sit down and I welcome input, is Galatians 5, 13 and 14. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
share a couple of thoughts. Really appreciate the organization in this, Alan. I got stuck on the stumbling block, and that's kind of the nature of how I look at scripture. Something stands out to me and I just get laser focused on it. And I'm not going to hit on every instance of stumbling block or stumbling, but I do want to draw one point out with the stumbling block. So with the English translation of the Bible, I have NKJV. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." The phrase used here is stumbling block. We are not supposed to be a block or an issue for somebody else. And I think you did very good at pointing that out, that if we have a knowledge of an offense or something that would be offendable to somebody, we shouldn't be exercising our liberty in that. So 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9 points that out. And then if we jump back to Romans chapter 9, I believe, in verse 32, there is a mention here of not a stumbling block, but a stumbling stone. Stumbling stone. Romans chapter 9, verse 32. And we'll start in verse 30 to make a little bit more sense. "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.'" So I think, again, just drawing out that further point of there is a stumbling stone, but we ourselves are not to be a stumbling block. And I think that was very well put, is that the scripture gives us these liberties, and we have a calling to be teaching others what those liberties are. And we've talked about this in other studies and stuff too. The scripture makes things very clear for us, and it gives us that understanding and that confidence to step forward in that. Romans 14, verse 13, and Alan shared 14, verse 14, so I'll just go one ahead here, but "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Now, I don't think we deal with this as much today as they did back at this time. There are still issues that we deal with where we become stumbling blocks to people. But a lot of the emphasis that's shared in 1 Corinthians 8 and in Romans is these issues between the Jewish people that were being saved or weren't saved, and they were looking at these Christians who were doing all of these things which were contradictory to the law. To them, it was just profound. How can you eat these things? How can you do these things? The law says we shouldn't do this. We shouldn't do that. But in Romans and 1 Corinthians and Galatians chapter 5, it talks about that Christian liberty, the things that we've been saved away from. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, I'll finish my thought here. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." This is talking about the law. "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. So again, the emphasis is not that we are still under the law. We have the liberty. We've been set free from the law. There's no need to try to fulfill that anymore or uphold it. All of those things from the law, they're there to help mentor our conscience. There's a knowledge of that, and it's beneficial to us. But we also have knowledge of the New Testament, where we have the established new. It replaced the old. But we still have to be mindful of those that are younger believers. And I'm not talking about 10 and 12-year-olds. I'm talking about anybody that's been saved. They might not know. They're new. It's something that they have to be taught. They have to understand. So if we willingly or willfully go out and do something that goes against the nature or against the conscience of somebody else, we're creating we're placing ourselves as a stumbling block. So think of a roadblock. We're stopping traffic. We're stopping that progress, that growth, and it can cause a huge issue. And we need to be conscious of that so that we're not willingly or intentionally causing that issue. So just my quick thoughts on this, and I really appreciated the thoughts and the message today. It was right on with what I'd been thinking about, so really appreciate it.
Make a brief comment from right here. One of the things that I think of in this passage is a couple chapters later in 10 verse 12. Therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And I know the context there is immorality, but when we think about 1 Corinthians 8 here and verse 2, if anyone thinks, again that same phrase, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing. It's kind of similar. And I wondered when you were reading this, and I've wondered before, I guess too, what is Paul's main point? Is he addressing the weaker brother who doesn't understand or doesn't have full knowledge or maturity in a topic? Or is he addressing those who are not sensitive to someone responding to their conscience? And who is truly the less mature brother here? Is it the one who doesn't have knowledge and is responding to their conscience? Or is it the one who is not careful or concerning of someone else's conscience? And I tend to think that the way that he is wording this letter, that he's more addressing the latter, perhaps both, but definitely seems to be addressing the latter here. In discussing, you know, how you respond when you're brought out there. And one other comment on Romans 14 is, I think this is fairly clear, but just to make it even clearer, where it says, no one am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers it unclean, anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. A lot of parallel thoughts, things that go with 1 Corinthians 8 here, but you know, it's clear that the conscience should not be violated, and that the one who is described as weak in both chapters is not weak in character for following their conscience. But one of the things that I think is important to point out is that when we consider what is unclean, the Lord has told us, the Spirit of God has revealed to us certain things that are unclean, and those things we can believe to be unclean and stay away from. For example, for this is the will of God that you flee sexual immorality, and there are many things listed in this letter, which we've already studied in previous chapters, and there are more things listed that that are things that God says our own. But I've heard people use this chapter as basically an excuse to say, well, don't point your finger at me, or don't. You know, there's kind of a balance here between doing what is honoring to God and what He has told us we should or should not do. You know, applying the Philippians 4:8 filter to what we watch, to what we talk about, to what we participate in. You know, really, how wise are we? How discerning are we in making those choices? All things lawful, but not all things are things, is what King James said, I think. So that was it. Just wanted to emphasize that a little.
Question. So I was saved out of a lot of things, like partying, carousing, substances, you know, a lot of different things. When I became a believer, those things I wanted to get away from. And I started to see people that were Christians and still do today that aren't. Some are involved in those things, but many others are dabbling, doing things that it's like, how close to the fire can I get before I get burned? So am I the weaker brother to question that and think, what are you doing? Because I saw what that did to a lot of people, including myself. And now you justify this somehow as your liberty. Am I the weaker brother for thinking that? I'm just curious. I even had a Christian brother come up to me this last week on the job site and said, what do you think about this? I just got invited by a group of Christian guys on Saturday to come over and smoke a cigar with them. I'm thinking, what is the purpose of that? You want to get together and have a stogie? For what? I mean, isn't there something a little more profitable you can get together and do than that? Am I the weaker brother for thinking that? I don't know. It just seems a little weird. And I get it. You got the right to... You do have the liberty. I get it that not coming under the power thing. You know, I think that's important, but... How many people got invited to that can't control themselves? And maybe don't even know that yet. So what in the world are you doing? What profit is there in that? I question these things. I don't understand it. Because to me, those things were so entangling and ended on such a horrid note that I can't imagine somebody thinking that, well, I can control it. Okay. I don't know.
That's a good question. And it's good for our teenagers to think too about, rather than ask the question, what's wrong with this, is how does this edify? What is it, what's good for God in this action or in this event or in this substance, is to, how does it profit? You did a great job balancing that out. Thank you for sharing that. I think as far as who's strong and who's weak, if we're of the opinion, well, I must be strong, we're on the wrong ground. Anybody right at the beginning have said that knowledge pops up, anybody thinks he is something, nothing. As learned as he ought. So, thank you for your study and presentation. Want to close for a
sure. Our Lord, who died that your
church might be set free to serve you and spread the good news of the gospel through this world, that your name could be uplifted and glorified, that the body could grow and be edified. These are the important things, that truth and the love of God is proclaimed. Thank you for the study this morning and for the goodwill we have toward each other in this body. Would you instruct us in these things? There is a gray area. Help us to communicate and show loving concern toward each other in these things. Open your word to us. There's a lot we need to understand yet. Guide us as we face this next week. As we interact with others, may your truth and your name be uplifted. In Christ's name.